Thanks, Graham. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
I'm going to set up my iPad here and see if I can read from it, but I brought my paper notes just in case. Well, brethren, today I'd like to talk about a warning that Jesus Christ gave to the church in Ephesus, a warning that is just as relevant for us today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. Before I begin, I want to make something very clear. This message is not intended as a criticism of our congregation, nor is it a judgment of anyone's spiritual condition. But rather, it is an examination of a danger that Christ himself warned his people about. If Jesus saw fit to warn one of the strongest churches of the first century about this spiritual trap, then we would be wise to examine ourselves and to make sure that we do not fall into the same pattern. The danger I speak of is found in Revelation 2, verse 4. If you're following along today and you'd like to turn there, I'll just be reading Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7 throughout. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Those words should stop us in our tracks, because it was not a spiritually weak congregation that he was speaking to. This was not a church filled with false teachers or rebellion. In many respects, Ephesus was one of the most successful congregations in the New Testament. Yet Christ saw beneath the surface and identified a problem that threatened their relationship with him. To understand the warning, we first need to understand who the Ephesian church was and why Christ's words were so significant. So the church in Ephesus had a very impressive heritage. The congregation was established during Paul's missionary work and became one of the most important centers of Christianity in the first century. In Acts 19, we find Paul spending an unusually long time in Ephesus, about 3 whole years, longer than in most places he visited. During that time, the gospel spread powerfully throughout the region. You see, Ephesus was a major commercial and religious center of the Roman world. It was the home of the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city was immersed in pagan worship, occult practices, and idolatry. Yet despite that environment, the gospel took root there. And Acts 19 records that many former practitioners of magic publicly burned their books as evidence of their repentance. The value of those books was actually enormous. People were willing to abandon wealth, status, and old ways of life because they had come into the fellowship of Christ. The church in Ephesus had quite a beginning. Imagine all the excitement. People were being converted, lives were being changed, congregations were forming. The truth was spreading throughout the entire region. There was zeal, sacrifice, conviction, and love there. What makes Christ's warning even more striking is the caliber of the leaders who served in Ephesus. Paul ministered there extensively. Timothy later served there. In fact, the books of the first and second Timothy are actually written to a minister working in that area. Tradition also places the Apostle John in Ephesus during the latter part of his life. An interesting side note, the Bible does not explicitly place John in Ephesus, but there are historical sources that suggest he was there. The strongest early testimony comes from Irenaeus, AD 180, who wrote, "The church in Ephesus, founded by Paul, and having John remaining among them permanently until the times of Trajan, is a true witness of the tradition of the apostles." You see, this is significant because Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp had reportedly been a disciple of the Apostle John. Irenaeus, therefore, was only one generation removed from John himself. I just thought that was fascinating. Let's talk about this for a moment. Few congregations in history could claim instruction from Paul, Timothy, and possibly John. The Ephesian brethren had access to some of the greatest teachers the church has ever known. Paul cared deeply for this congregation. In Acts 20, as Paul met with the Ephesian elders for what he believed would be his last time there, there is one of the most emotional scenes recorded in the New Testament. Paul warned about the figure, about the future dangers of that that would be upon the church, and encouraged them to remain faithful. The account ends with the brethren embracing Paul and weeping because they would likely never see him again. So this was not a cold or indifferent congregation. There was genuine love between the brethren and their leaders. When Christ addresses Ephesus in Revelation 2, he began with praise. He says, "I know your works, your labor, and your patience." He commends them because they would not tolerate evil. He praises them because they tested false prophets and exposed deception. He acknowledges their perseverance and their endurance. This was a church that worked hard. This was a church that cared about the truth, and this was a church that was willing to defend sound doctrine. In so many ways, like ours, they were succeeding as a church, especially when you compare them to what the other Christian churches were doing or not doing at that time. Yet, Christ saw something deeper. He saw something that others could not see. Also, it is important to notice what Christ did not say. He did not say that they had lost their knowledge or their doctrines or their work ethic. He did not say that they had abandoned God's commandments. He said that they had left their first love. Somehow, while preserving many good things, they had allowed something very precious to fade. The excitement that they once had, the deep affection for Christ, the sense of gratitude for God's mercy, those things had diminished. And perhaps the most sobering aspect is that they may not have realized it themselves. Outwardly, everything looked strong, but inwardly, something essential was weakening. Brethren, this is not just an Ephesian problem. This is a human problem, one that I am well aware of myself. The longer we walk with God, the more vulnerable we can become to spiritual routine. When we first come to understand God's truth, everything feels new. We eagerly study, we can't wait to learn, we talk about spiritual matters constantly, prayer feels natural, Bible study feels exciting. We are eager to fellowship with brethren. But as the years pass, something can happen. The truths that once thrilled us can become something we assume that we already know. We continue doing what we have always done, but we no longer do it with the same passion. We become busy. Life becomes constipated? No. Life becomes complicated. Responsibilities multiply. And therefore, we realize, our relationship with God is surviving more on momentum than on deliberate devotion. And this isn't just a religious problem either. You know, this happens in our relationships with others, as well as even with our jobs. Who remembers starting a new job and being so excited and, you know, wanting to go and everything was new and interesting? And then, you know, months or years go by and all of a sudden the job becomes monotonous and routine. This shows us that this is a human problem, and as such, we always have to be aware of it, actively guarding ourselves against that spiritual monotony. In many ways, I believe our congregation faces challenges that previous generations have never experienced. I've spoken on this before. We live in a world of constant distraction. Our attention is under continual assault. A few moments of quick quiet becomes filled with notifications, news updates, messages, entertainment, social media, videos, scrolling, endless streams of information. I'm looking at my wife, see if she's scrolling back there right now. Many people never experience silence anymore. They wake up to screens, they work through screens, they relax with screens, they go to sleep with screens. Any of this sound familiar to any of you guys? Maybe not a few of you. But the result is that reflection, inward reflection, becomes very rare. Meditation becomes difficult. Quiet prayer becomes unusual. Yet, God often speaks to us most clearly when we are deliberately slow and seek Him. Let's consider Elijah. God was not in the wind or in an earthquake or in a fire. God's voice was heard in a still, small voice. Everything around us encourages speed, urgency, and constant stimulation. Spiritual growth, however, requires the opposite. It requires time, it requires reflection, and it requires an inward focus. It requires periods when we step away from the noise and allow God's work to shape our thinking. Another lesson from Ephesus is that there is a difference between being busy for God and being close to God. Again, I can relate to this. The Ephesian church was certainly busy. Christ himself acknowledged their labor, but activity is not the same as intimacy. Martha learned this lesson when she was occupied with preparing and serving while Mary was at Christ's feet listening to him. Jesus did not rebuke Martha for serving because service is important, but he reminded her that something even more important deserved attention. Sometimes we become so focused on accomplishing tasks that we neglect the relationship that those tasks are supposed to support. We can find ourselves, we can attend services and participate in activities, we can help at events, serve others, fulfill responsibilities, yet still neglect personal prayer, Bible study, meditation, and genuine communion with God. The result is spiritual exhaustion rather than spiritual growth and renewal. The wonderful thing about Christ's message is that he does not simply point out their problem, but he does provide a solution. First, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember the excitement and the gratitude, the sense of awe, the answered prayers, the lessons that God has taught you. Remember how he called you. Memory can be such a powerful tool in restoring spiritual perspective. Repentance, second. Repentance means acknowledging that something needs to change. It means refusing to make excuses and being honest with ourselves and with God. Perhaps our prayer life has weakened, or our study has become inconsistent. Perhaps our worldly concerns have crowded out spiritual priorities. Repentance begins when we recognize the problem and bring it before God. Third, return. Christ says, do the first works. I think that word works is very important here. Notice that he doesn't tell us to seek out emotional experiences. He tells us to return to the practices that once nurtured the relationship with him. Spend time in prayer. Study the scriptures. Meditate on God's promises. Fast when appropriate. Fellowship with God's people. Serve others. The feelings often follow the actions. By returning to the first works, we put ourselves in a position for God to renew our hearts. The warning also applies collectively. A congregation can lose its first love just as individuals can. A church can remain doctrinally sound, functionally efficient, can conduct activities successfully, yet Christ asks a deeper question. Do we love one another? Do we genuinely care for one another? Are we encouraging to one another? Are we supporting one another during our trials? Do visitors sense warmth and concern when they arrive here? Do our interactions reflect the love of Christ? Jesus said that love among his disciples would be one of the defining proofs of their identity. Truth matters, and doctrine matters. Faithfulness matters, but they must be accompanied by love. The warning extends beyond a single congregation as well. Throughout history, God's people have always faced the temptation to maintain the form of religion while losing its fire. The challenge for every generation is to preserve not only the truth, but also the spirit in which the truth is lived. Our objective is not merely to preserve knowledge or to maintain traditions, not merely to defend doctrine, and those things are all important. But ultimately, our calling is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. When those loves remain vibrant, everything else falls into place. Finally, my conclusion, as if you thought it would never come. The message to Ephesus contains both a warning and an invitation. The warning is that even faithful believers can drift. Even strong congregations can become routine. Even hardworking Christians can gradually leave their first love. But the invitation is equally as powerful. Christ did not abandon Ephesus. He called them back. He said, "Remember, repent, and return." Those three words remain the remedy today. As individuals, we can ask ourselves, is my relationship with God still growing? As a congregation, we can ask, are we maintaining the love and the zeal that Christ desires? And as members of God's church, we can ask, are we preserving not only the truth of God, but a heartfelt love for the God of truth? May we never become so busy that we forget why we began this journey in the first place. And may we continually renew our first love with the one who loved us first. Happy Sabbath.